be back with you. It's very gracious of Sean to allow me to speak again after trying to destroy the furniture yesterday. But do turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians 1, we're going to focus in on a couple of points in this chapter, but we'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And then we'll spend most of our time this morning in these final two verses. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with two questions. Number one, what is your life for? What is your life for? Famously, the Westminster Shorter Catechism declares in its opening words that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's a great statement, great little summary to get in your mind of what the Bible says we were created for, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is what we exist to do. That is what a human being is for. So, question two, what do you pray about the most? What do you pray about the most? When you turn to prayer, I'm thinking particularly this morning about prayer for your own life. What kind of things do you spend most of your time speaking about? If you're anything like me, you kind of very naturally, very easily go to the things that are going on in your life right now, the circumstances that you're in, what's happening, what's going on, what's not going on that you would like to be going on. So we pray that God would give us the things we need, that God would change the things we don't like, that God would just do things that we want to see him do. But I think we naturally tend to default to that, don't we? We go to the circumstances that are happening to us right now. And there is nothing wrong with that at all. We are commanded to pray, commanded to ask God for what we need. I think I must have been about 13 years old and I was at a Christian camp. And my group leader gave me a bookmark, just a bookmark. When I look back, I think, you know, this is just a little, you know, but it had a text on it. And I'm now not 13 years old anymore. A few years have gone by. And actually, ever since then, it's been just been one of my favorite texts in the Bible. Gloriously simple. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares. So we're commanded to bring our circumstances to God, to pray that the Lord's Prayer reflects that, give us this day our daily bread. But at the same time, much as daily bread is there, We don't want our prayers, do we, to degenerate into just essentially a shopping list. We know that it's easy for that to happen. Lord, please give me this, 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 this. And it's like a list that you sent to Santa, and you remind God of they've been very good this year. Well, sometimes we need to stop. We need to think, what is prayer intended to be? What is prayer intended to do in me? And so we seek from God the things that we need. But at the same time, surely we should expect, shouldn't we, that the main purpose of prayer would be connected to the main purpose of life. The main purpose of prayer should surely be connected to the main purpose of life, that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. Everything else should be an expression of that. And if that's central to God's gift of prayer, then it will help us to find some much needed balance in how we're praying. So we come this morning, here we are, 2 Thessalonians, come to another of Paul's descriptions of his prayers, verses 11 and 12. He tells us there the ultimate aim of his prayer. It's there in verse 12. What he's asking God, he's asking so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. So there's a kind of, if you like, a kind of steering wheel on Paul's prayer. That's the direction that he wants prayer to go in. God's people should glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what life is for, and so that's what Paul is praying for. And that's why it is also entirely right and good for us to spend some time this weekend considering how to pray for ourselves. I don't know what you thought when you saw that sermon title, or heard that sermon title. It's a terrible sermon title. Isn't this selfish? Isn't this very self-focused? Well, no. Of course we're to pray for others too, but it would be worrying if we didn't feel the need to pray about our own lives, wouldn't it? And far from exalting ourselves, the whole point of prayer is that actually we're showing our dependence upon God. That's what it's all about. And so we're going to look to Paul this morning to guide our priorities in praying for ourselves. Now, in one sense, what we look at today could flow very, very directly out of what we saw last night. If we're praying certain things for other Christians, if that's what other Christians need, then that's what we need. Remember those three things that we saw last night? Paul constantly praying, 1 Thessalonians 1, for three things in the lives of God's people: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in Christ. And we summarize that by saying that this is just the impact of the gospel in our lives: faith, hope, and love. And so we pray for ourselves, what we were saying last time, that we pray for other Christians. We pray that the gospel would have its full effect in our lives. That's what our prayer for ourselves should be focused on, that the gospel would have its full effect in our lives. I think it is really striking. I mentioned last night, Paul founded the church in Thessalonica. He wrote 1 Thessalonians probably 2 or 3 months later, very short gap. And then 2 Thessalonians probably comes just another few months after that, just a few months on. And Paul is able to speak here in the second letter of answered prayer in all three of the areas that we mentioned last night. So if you glance back to verses 3 and 4, this is what he does there. We saw him pray for their work of faith, and now he gives thanks because their faith, verse 3, is growing abundantly. It's blossoming. A few years back, I was somehow persuaded of the merits of standing in a queue for 45 minutes to go and visit a plant. It was the Botanic Gardens in Edinburgh, and it was one of those, you know, those stinking plants? You know those things, they do nothing for years and years and years, and then, you know, 17 years later it decides to flower. And when it flowers, it absolutely reeks of rotting flesh. And for some reason, this is a tourist attraction. So there we stood. But one of the things that this does is that once it has decided that it's going to flower, it grows. And it grows. And during that time, it grows at the rate of about 10 centimeters a day. I feel like you could just about sit and watch it, you know? 10 centimeters a day in growth. That's the kind of picture here. It's a kind of vigorous growth, strong, vigorous growth. Paul's prayers are being answered in these young Christians. He's looking at them, he's seeing, yes, you are making, I can see God at work in your life, and he's thrilled. Their faith is growing abundantly. And the second thing he was remembering constantly in his prayers was their labor of love. Look again at verse 3. He's giving thanks that the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Again, it's a vigorous picture. Increasing is a little bit weak. It has the sense of, say, a raging forest fire just spreading rapidly. A flood covering everything in its path. Their love is growing, it's spreading, it's deepening. Paul rejoices in it. And then he prayed constantly as well, he said, for their steadfastness of hope in Christ. And here he's able to say, he finds himself boasting about them among the churches. Verse 4, for your steadfastness of faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you're enduring. So here we've got him praying, and then a few months later saying, I am seeing God answer all of these prayers that I'm offering for you, and it thrills me. So there's a lot we can take just from that about how we should be praying about our own lives. We know that, I always think it's interesting, we know that one of the basic principles of prayer is that we're to pray in line with God's will. And to pray in line with God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As far as our own lives are concerned, the interesting thing is that the particular circumstances that we're in, the specific events that happen to us, we almost never know what God's will is until he reveals it to us. Now, we feel it's right to pray about it, but we need to bear in mind in our prayers that God actually does tell us some things about what his will is for us, not least in 1 Thessalonians. As it happens, if we were to glance forward in this letter, we'd read in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes I want to say, you know, people sometimes say, I just want to know what God's will is for me. It's here. It's here. Your sanctification, that's God's will. That's what God wants to be doing in your life. So how does all of that translate into our prayers for ourselves? Well, something like, Father, I give thanks for the gospel of your Son. I pray that its truths wouldn't just be things that I believe in my mind, but that they would be living truths that shape my heart, that change my life, that set the direction of my feet. I pray that you would thrill me with your grace. I pray that you would enable me to live every day in the light of what you've done for me in Jesus. Increase my faith. Make it grow. Make it vigorous so that I really do trust you for my security, whether I get that promotion or not, so that I really would look to you for my strength, especially when I'm trying to witness to my son, to my husband. And I ask that you would give me greater and greater love for you and for others. Take away my selfishness. Give me a servant heart. Make the hope of heaven real to me. May I run the race to win the prize. Give me perseverance over the long haul. Help me to look to you always. Help me to fix my eyes on what's ahead and stop being so distracted by all the discouragements of this life. Be gracious to me. Hold on to me when I find it hard to hold on to you. Just about praying that the gospel would be doing in our lives all the things that the gospel is meant to do. And so Paul, he gives thanks for every sign that this is happening in Thessalonica. But then he prays on, and so for the rest of our time, we'll hone in on verses 11 and 12. He's making two requests here to God. Here's the first of them. We always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. I wonder how you hear that. Some Christians get nervous when they hear that. What's this about worthiness? We're gospel people. We're grace people, aren't we? Not works. We're saved by grace alone, not by what we do. How can we be worthy in any sense of God or of what God has done for us in the gospel? And the key, of course, the key is in the sequence. It's not that we're worthy and so God calls us because of our works. It's that God calls us by grace and then asks us to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we've already received. And so the prayer is that the gospel would be working in us, producing character to match the call. That's the kind of next stage of this prayer of Paul for these believers, producing character to match the call. So let me illustrate two neighboring houses. And in one house, a teenage boy has just passed his driving test. Okay. And he goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, can I borrow the car?" And his dad says, "Not on your life. You're going to have to show yourself worthy of my trust. So I'm going to be watching you over the next while. If you want a car, you can rent a car. And I will watch how you look after it. And we'll see how you do. But I want you to prove yourself worthy of my trust." House next door, a teenage girl has just passed her driving test. And she goes up to her dad and she says, "Dad, can I borrow the car?" And he says, "Darling, for you, anything." Because we all know that dads can't resist their daughters. And then he says to her, he hands her the keys, and he says, "Go out, have a good time, but remember that I'm trusting you. And I want you to prove yourself worthy of my trust." So both of them ask for worthiness, don't they? Both of them ask for worthiness, but those are two completely different situations, two completely different dynamics. One of them is worthiness as earning. The other is worthiness as response. Worthiness as response. Paul is praying that God would bring about in these Christians a right response to the gospel, a life that's fitting in the light of what God has done for us. And it's in that sense that he uses this language of worthiness. And actually, he uses it often. He uses it in half a dozen different places. If you think, for example, of Ephesians, Paul spends three chapters explaining the gospel. Here's what God has done for you. And then he says at 4:1, "I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." God's grace comes first, worthy response follows it. And so we need to look at our lives and ask the question, is this a life that is fitting? That is fitting in the light of what Jesus has done for me. Is this life that I'm living a life that lives up to the purpose of God for me by his grace? Of course, in one sense, the answer for all of us in the room is no. And we're all sinners. We all fail, of course. But this is a prayer to God. This is not something we can do in our own strength, which is why this is not just Paul saying, not just a command, live in this way. It's a prayer. Prayer that God would enable you, that God would empower you to live in this way. What does it look like? Father, you're on your knees. Father, through the gospel of your Son, you've just showered grace upon me. You've given so much to me. You have done this astonishing thing for me. You've changed my life. You've made me new. And so I ask you to help me now to live more and more, not as the sinner I was, but as the Christian I am. You've called me from death to life. So help me to walk as one who is spiritually alive, one who hears your voice, one who speaks with you. You've called me from darkness to light, so help me to walk in the light, to stay away from the darkness of sin. You've called me to be your child, adopted into your family. So help me to live as a son or daughter of the King. You've called me to belong to Christ, to become like Christ. So help me to reject everything that is not like Christ, and to fully embrace who you've called me to be. Give me character to match the call. And then Paul has a second prayer for the Thessalonians. He asks also for fruit to match the faith. Look again at verse 11. He prays that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every good work of faith by his power, may fulfill every resolve for good. Notice the assumption. Christians are people who have been given new resolve for good. That's just something that happens in Christian people. They're resolve for good. It's a great little expression. It's something like good thoughts of goodness, is what it says. This is what happens to the Christian. Never used to want to read your Bible. Why would you want to read a Bible? Never used to want to be in church, a boring place on earth to be. But Now you want to do this. This is where you want to be, what you want to be doing. You never used to even want to break that temptation and be free of that sin. But now, even if sometimes you fall, you want to be free of this. Never used to bother you much when you didn't get on with people, but it bothers you now. You want to be at peace with others. Maybe you once used to kid yourself that you were contributing to good causes by buying a lottery ticket. Now you just want to, I just want to give my money away. You don't want anything back. Our faith is giving us new desires and it's pushing us into new work. And Paul's prayer is that actually this will come to fruition. It won't just be, you know, we're all very familiar, aren't we, with unfulfilled intentions. All very familiar with that. Is your garage still full of junk? Mine is. You know, after endless New Year resolutions, you've still never hit your target weight. You never did learn to play the bagpipes. Maybe some of my illustrations need cultural translation here. CDs on how to speak Spanish are still wrapped in that cellophane, and not just because you can't actually get that stuff off. Endless, unfulfilled resolve. What we need to make sure is that our spiritual lives aren't like that. And actually, it's very easy for that to happen. We drift along and we think, one day I'm going to have a really vibrant prayer life. One day I'm going to be reading my Bible and really, one day, and somehow we expect it just to happen. One of the key things about Christian experience is that spiritual maturity like that doesn't just happen. That needs to be nurtured. And so we need to invest and we need to pray. It's only the power of God that can change that kind of pattern of unfulfilled intention. So Father God, I ask that you would work in my heart, first of all, to give me a desire to serve you and to bless others, and then to do it when you prompt me to make a call or send a card or pay a visit. Help me to act on that impulse, not put it off till the later time that never comes. Where you give me opportunities for service that will help and encourage your people. Lord, may I be willing to do that with a servant heart. Where you give me opportunity to witness to my family. Be with me in that moment to steady my heart and to guide my words. Where you give me the desire to read my Bible more regularly, to pray more faithfully. Help me to begin that, not tomorrow, but today. And when I step out with trembling heart to begin something new for you, be gracious to me, work powerfully in me, and bring that work to fulfillment. Those are prayers for ourselves, but they are not selfish prayers, are they? They're just prayers that the gospel would be doing its work in our lives. And all of that then takes us back to where we began, because all of this, finally, is by his grace, and all of it is for his glory. It's all by God's grace and it's all for God's glory. It's not in our power to change our lives, to achieve anything of spiritual significance. We need him. It's by his grace only and it's for his glory because that's what our lives are for. And so the highest aim of Paul's prayer will be met there in verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Isn't that an amazing thing to reflect on? Who am I? Who are you? We're very ordinary, aren't we? Just little old us. And Paul says the name of Jesus can be glorified in you. An amazing thing. But if you're sharp-eyed, you'll have noticed he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes even further. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. An extraordinary thing. Where prayer like this is answered, we are glorified in Christ. How does that come about? Well, let me imagine something for a moment. For many years now, the Scottish national football team has existed mainly for the purposes of sanctification and the development of endurance and long-suffering on the part of Scottish football fans. But we've been doing a little bit better lately. I don't know if you've noticed down here. But we've been winning some games. We beat Spain, for goodness sake. We've been winning some games, so in the spirit of not getting carried away, Imagine that Scotland not only qualify for the next World Cup, but win it. We all know it's going to happen. And so when the team came home and the victory parade was held, I would be out there on the street. Okay? Sean would be out there as well. He'd suddenly be kind of, you know, his level of Scottishness would suddenly kind of go through the roof. The accent would come out more and more. We'd be out there on the street and we'd be cheering ourselves hoarse and we'd be rejoicing all the day long and we would be proud. And that's a strange thing, isn't it? Because what did we do? What did I do? I sat at home and watched the telly and ate pizza. I didn't do anything. This is not my achievement. What right do I have to claim credit for it? None. But that's my team. That's my team. And so I wear the shirt and I'm proud to bursting because that's my team. That's a kind of 0.0001% pale reflection of what it will be when Christ comes and we're able to say, that's my King. And he comes in glory, glory unimaginable, defying our wildest imagining. We will say, that's my King, that's my Jesus. He's mine, I'm his. And that means that you and I will be glorified in him. He will come and say, yes, these are my people. These are my people. One last picture. I read a great blog post a while back. It was about a Christian family who'd gone to Disney World, and they had a daughter. And their daughter was called Emerald, and she was 3 years old. And when they went to Disney World, she wore her Cinderella dress. And she was completely enamored with everything. She had the time of her life, and everywhere she went in the park, every employee of Disney called her Princess. Just everyone everywhere called her Princess. And at one point, she stops and she looks up at her mum and dad and she says, Mummy, Daddy, everybody here knows I'm a princess. So it's brilliant. Just a brilliant moment. She's not thinking they've mistaken her for a real princess. She's saying, finally, we have found a place where everyone knows who I really am. And this lady went on to say, according to the Bible, all of us who believe in Jesus and have trusted him for our salvation truly are royalty. And I'm not talking about the pretend kind. I'm talking about joint heirs with the Son of God who is reigning on his throne. I'm talking about sons and daughters of the King of all creation, the Lord of the universe, the great I am. The absolute truth is that you and I, dear Christians, are princes and princesses. And so when the kingdom comes, you and I will be glorified in the King. Well, one final, I hope, practical word as we close. How can we maintain freshness and vitality in our prayer? We've focused this morning on two verses really in 2 Thessalonians, but God has given us a Bible with somewhere north of 31,000 verses in it. It's all about who he is and who we are, how we relate to him through the gospel of his Son. But it's an incredibly rich book, isn't it? And it gives us 1,000 angles on all these things. And I think one of the most practical helps for us as we seek to pray for ourselves, for our own lives, and for the work of the gospel in our own lives is to make full use of God's word as we do that, tying our praying to our Bible reading. That's a really helpful thing to do. There's nothing complicated about it. We read a passage of scripture and we say, what have I just read about God that I can praise him for? What have I read about his words or actions that I can thank him for? Is there a particular sin that I need to confess and repent of and ask his power to overcome? What have I read about the life of faith that I know needs to develop more in my life? Is there an aspect of Christian character that needs to grow in me, fruit of the Spirit, that's not there the way that it should be? Quite simply, is there just something here in this part of the Bible that should make a difference to my life today? And then we put that alongside the other things. Please don't say, we pray about, medical appointment coming up and the job situation and the friend that's, you know, all of that stuff we pray about too. But let's remember that our main concern in life and our main concern, therefore, in prayer is not that we be successful, wealthy, popular, happy, healthy, and wrinkle-free, but that the gospel should be having its full effect in our lives as we glorify God, as we grow in grace together. Our prayers reflect our priorities. So here's a question to close with. We began by thinking about what life is for. Here's a question to close with. What will our prayers look like in 20 million years? What will our prayers look like in 20 million years? Will we be more concerned then about whether we lived for 40 or 60 or 119 years? What our career path did, how our health was? Or will we be more concerned about whether we used our lives to draw closer to the God we were made to know and made to glorify and to have an eternal impact in the lives of others and to glorify the name of Christ? Will we be shown to have prayed wisely and well? Let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Let's pray. God our Father, again, we recognize that this is a precious gift that you've given to us. You are a gracious God, and you have given to us this channel of communication, and a channel that is always open, a channel where you are always speaking to us through your word. You are always listening to us. Your ear is bent towards your people. You wait to hear our words. This is an astonishing thing. And so help us, we pray, to make good use of that channel, to make good use of it for casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, how we thank you that you have told us to do that. What lies heavy on our hearts today, we can just bring to you and we can throw it on you. And we can know that you care what we're going through. You care about what we care about. But Lord, we want to pray too that you would help us to pray that the gospel would have its full effect in our lives for the glory of Christ, that we might honor you in everything. And these things we ask in his name. Amen. Amen.